Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Glad to be here today. Thank you guys so much for the opportunity to come and to share God's Word. Little introduction. I'm a Bible teacher at Highfield Christian Academy. I grew up in this area my whole life. I just had no desire to leave. I've put down roots. We live in Thomasville. I attend Wellspring Community Church just up the road. And so I've already had conversations with a few people today that I know, like relatives and things like that, which is really fascinating. It's very neat. So a little bit about what I do at Highfield Christian Academy. I teach in the high school, and I teach high school Bible. I teach 10th grade Old Testament survey and 11th grade New Testament survey. And so one of the things I do as a teacher is I stand in the middle quite a bit. I stand in the middle between trying to impart God's Word to students who maybe have heard it before. Some of them come to the class and they say, oh, this is Old Testament survey. I've had this before. Or this is New Testament. Yeah, I've heard these stories before. And so they have that almost like a chip on their shoulder. At first, as they come in, they think, well, I've got all this figured out. And I have to stand in the middle and sort of mediate to people who have never really taken a Bible class, who are in the same classes with people who have taken Bible classes before. And so I have to mediate in between. And I bet if you think about it in your own life, there's a bit of mediation that you do just about every day. You can say, on the one hand, I've got these group of people that I like to hang with and I like to spend time with and I like to call and I'll keep track with these people. But there's also these other people that they're in my life, but they're on the edge. And at times we find ourselves having to mediate between the two groups. And so that's what we're going to talk about quite a bit today in the message, is learning how to mediate between the two groups and how to figure out, how do I, as God's representative, stand in between the two? And sometimes when the two are contradictory, when the two seem contradictory, when it never the twain shall meet, and you decide that you are going to be in between the two. Everybody in here who's ever been a mediator knows that that's a very difficult spot to stand in. Amen? Okay, so you get, it's like walking down the middle of the road. Not a good idea because you get run over by traffic from both sides. Okay, and so that's one of the things I want to sort of chew on today. I encounter students who have culture as their teacher, more so than Scripture, more so than Christianity, more so than Christian people. Even though I attend a Christian school, I work at a Christian school. And I go to school with kids who have gone to Christian school their whole life, and I go to school with kids who they have gone to church, many of them, their whole lives, and they still attend church. Culture is a teacher, and I would say that that's no different for us today. If you think about it, culture is a big influence. Culture is a big teacher to you, and culture is going to be one of the ways that we filter even the stuff that we hear sitting in a church pew on Sunday mornings. So teaching people how to read and think, that's sort of the job I do. And one of the main things I do to make it simple is I try to teach people that complex things don't necessarily mean incomprehensible things. That when things are complex and you find yourself, well, I got to make a decision, right? And I see this a lot in seniors. And do I have any seniors in here? No? No, not this year? Okay. I got different kinds of seniors. I see this a lot in seniors, to where they get something called senioritis. You ever heard of senioritis? And sometimes people like to push that off on the seniors. They say, oh, those kids, they're just done. They're lazy. They're tired. They're ready to be done. I've seen a different side of it, to where I see some of these young people wanting so much to do what God's will for them is, and know that, and they also know that I have all of these opportunities and all of these doors open to me, but I don't want to make the wrong one. I don't want to make the wrong decision because I want to bring glory to God. And they find themselves just having to constantly go back and forth, and it paralyzes them a bit. They don't know what college to go to. They don't know, should I go into the mission field? What should I do for studies? How can I honor God? And so teaching people that complex ideas are not necessarily incomprehensible ideas is one of the things that I enjoy doing. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to jump into two scripture passages, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. And when you set them side by side, they appear a little contradictory. Okay? Now, they're not contradictory.
I'm going to go ahead and let that out of the bag at the beginning. You know that. Scripture doesn't contradict. But I would just want you to imagine, what if we had someone out here in the parking lot who, you know, they were struggling about coming in. They don't know much about Christianity. So maybe they'll come to the window. Maybe they'll press their ear to the window. And maybe they'll try to hear what it is that we're talking about. And so sometimes you get certain passages in Scripture that when you read them, it would send people like this running for the hills, really. Okay, so let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. If you want to follow along in a pew Bible, that is pew Bible page 518. This is a vision of Isaiah. Isaiah sees a vision at his commissioning. You've probably read this story before. He has a vision where he sees the Lord in the temple, and he has just this, it's called an apocalyptic encounter. And apocalyptic doesn't mean end times. Apocalyptic means reality sort of comes apart at the seams, and you're able to see what's really there. Something is being revealed to you. Okay, that's why we call the book of Revelation the book of Revelation. All right, so Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell amidst a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, like a six-winged flaming angel, flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. Okay, now if I just stopped right there, right? Can you imagine what somebody in the parking lot, they had their ear pressed to the window, maybe they opened the door just a little bit, and they hear us reading something like that. That'd be kind of terrifying, right? Now we know this is our Lord, this is our Savior, this is our God. He is good. But at times we see him high and lifted up, and we see him. He doesn't play around with sin, and we know that. And when we see that, there's a bit of like, can I say terror? Maybe fear and trembling. You rightly feel this kind of like, you ever had that moment where you've been praying to the Lord and you're really into the prayer, the Holy Spirit's there with you, and you're praying so much and you're almost afraid to open your eyes? You ever had that kind of moment when you sat in God's presence? Okay, now the good news, let's look at verse 7. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Kind of a scary little scene. Okay, let's go back to it if we could. If we can go back to the beginning of the chapter there, let's take a look again. In the year that King Uzziah died, let me unpack this a bit for you. If anybody knows anything about King Uzziah, he's an Old Testament king, also known as Azariah. And he had he was a king of Judah, which was the southern kingdom. Okay, and he decided that he was going to go into the temple and offer God a sacrifice, which is not a good idea. You're really not allowed in the temple unless you're a priest. He's a king. He thinks, I can do what I want, where I want. He probably should have read some Leviticus, because if you would have read Leviticus chapter 10, you know that even priests can't do what they want to do in the temple, right? They have to follow a strict regulation. So he goes into the temple, and he goes up to this incense altar, and on this incense altar, you offer incense, which is prayers to God. So here's King Uzziah. He's trying to do the right thing. He's trying to honor God. He's trying to worship God, but he's not supposed to be in there. He offers incense on the altar to God, and God strikes him with leprosy. Okay, now, if you've been in Christian circles for a while, you know that leprosy makes you unclean, and that you're supposed to be separated from people, okay? You're supposed to be quarantined. I think we know what that's like now. We're supposed to be separated where we can't touch, we can't come into contact, and he is not allowed back even in the temple courts anymore. God has very clearly stated, your worship is unclean. It's kind of a terrifying scene here. So in the year that King Uzziah died, now Isaiah just drops that clue and moves on. If you would have known the story about King Uzziah, you know, oh, that's serious business. All right, let's keep going. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the what? Filled the, thank you, I'm a teacher, so you're going to have to talk back to me. Okay, good, that's totally fine. Filled the temple. So where is Isaiah? He's in the what? He's in the temple, right? And God is sitting on a throne in the temple. Now think to your Old Testament stuff. What is the throne in the temple? It's a box. I'll give you a clue. The Ark of the Covenant. So is Isaiah supposed to be seeing this? No. That's supposed to be separated away, way back in a back room where there's like a curtain to separate. Only the high priest can go there, and only once a year. Here's Isaiah, and he's just walking around. Wow. And the train of his robes fill in the temple. And he's just in awe of what he sees. It is just beautiful. It's amazing. And then he realizes, oh, no. Is he really supposed to be in this scene here? Something's being revealed to him, and it's really something he shouldn't even be looking at. Okay, let's keep going. Above him stood the seraphim. These are six-winged angels. And how are they behaving in God's presence? Well, with two wings, the angels are covering their face. Okay, it's almost like the angels are trying to get Isaiah's attention. This, hey man, I know you're looking around, but this is what you're supposed to do. Don't look God in the face. Right, these holy angels, you cover this. And with two, they cover their feet. Now, in Hebrew, anything, the feet is anything below the waist. Okay, so these angels are covering their creatureliness. Okay, they're trying to cover up before God. They can't just be fully exposed before God. And with two, they flew. And check out verse 3, what are they saying? Everything that comes out of their mouth is worship. Holy, 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 the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Okay, so these angels are showing, these angelic beings are showing Isaiah what it means to worship, what it means to be in God's presence, that you understand your creatureliness. You understand there's a separation. Right? Okay. The foundations and the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. That'd be kind of terrifying. Yeah? If we all stood up to sing, and as we started singing, this whole place just started rumbling. Right? With our praises. That'd be distracting. That'd be scary. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me. So these angels, when they speak, prayer and worship for God is coming out of their mouth. When Isaiah speaks, he can't stop talking about what? Himself. Is that me? Is that you? Sometimes when we go to the Lord in prayer, is that what we talk about? We can't stop talking about ourselves, right? Okay. And woe is me. I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I wonder why he says unclean lips. King Uzziah. He says, I got leprosy of the mouth. Right? Now, if I had leprosy, right, anything I touched to the Jew would become unclean. And if someone else came up here and touched this, they would be considered unclean as well. Okay? So, imagine what it would be if you were a prophet and your job is to speak to people and you had unclean lips. That means my words are unclean, and anyone who is hearing my words right now, your ears are now unclean. I'm just contaminating everything, you know, and I just can't stop talking. Right? It's just this nastiness that just comes out of his mouth. He recognizes this. Woe is me, I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So Isaiah draws attention to his lips there, and that is why this flaming angel, the seraph, comes at him with a burning coal and touches his lips and says, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. I mean, isn't that just the grace of God? That he is not consumed where he stands before he even utters a word? And God's like, okay, I'm going to let you come into my presence. And yep, you're saying your stuff. You go ahead. That's fine. And then when Isaiah realizes his spot where he's at, the Lord provides a way in. This seraph becomes a bridge. Is that cool? We track and we get an idea of what's happening here. Excellent. Okay, good. So, admittedly, a bit scary. Yeah? Maybe not one that you want to start with little kids. You don't want to tell this one before they go to bed at night, right? Here's a nice little story to help you sleep, right? Probably give them nightmares. It's kind of scary and terrifying, and rightfully so. Our Lord is high and lifted up. Our Lord doesn't play with sin. Our Lord doesn't play fast and loose like we do. He doesn't flirt with sin like we do. He doesn't overlook sin like we do. Yeah? But he takes steps to remedy our sin. He takes steps to bridge the gap. He moves in our direction. Yeah? Most of the time when we think that we're coming to the altar, we think that we're moving in God's direction. Yeah? And yet we find that he has been moving in our direction all the while along. Okay, let's go to a lighter passage. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Okay, check out Hebrews chapter 4. It's page 885 in your pew Bibles. These are my favorite verses in all of Hebrews. I love when I teach my Bible 3 students. I love reading through Hebrews with them and reading this passage. Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 14. 4:14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Now, where are high priests allowed to go? Can they go into the Holy of Holies? Can they go to see the Ark of the Covenant? They have access. Yes? Okay? Now, I love this part about let us hold fast our confession. Anybody who has ever had little kids, you know the joy of when little kids grab your legs, cling to you, and then you try to walk away, and you just end up dragging them. That's a lot of fun. It's really cute, right? But these little kids cling to you, right? I want you to imagine, obviously, if Jesus were here, would you cling to him? Would you want to, like, touch him? Would you want to grab any? I mean, I'm a hugger, and I want to grab. I'm sorry. It doesn't matter if we're supposed to be, 6 feet apart. I want to hug Jesus. I want to hug people. It's just the way I am. And I want to hug, right? And so I just want to grab Jesus' legs. I just want to hold on to him and not let him go. And I want you to imagine if you did that, and he starts walking toward the Holy of Holies. He starts walking toward that curtain. He's about to part the curtain and go in there to God's throne, to the Ark of the Covenant. Now, a Jewish person reading this would be like, this makes me very uncomfortable. For us, we read this and, oh man, this is so nice and sweet. But a Jewish person reading it in the first century when it was written would be like, are you saying that Jesus has access to God unlike the high priest? And the writer's like, yeah, that's what I'm saying. It's going to get even better. Let's keep going. Verse 15, we do have a high priest who is, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You catch that last little bit, the three words, yet without sin. So does Jesus identify with our weaknesses when it comes to our sin and the pain and struggle that we walk through, the temptation? But Jesus does not identify with how we play fast and loose with sin, because he doesn't. Yeah? Jesus doesn't identify with the way that we flirt with sin, because he doesn't. And so in Jesus, we have this really strange mediator who, yes, sin is sin no matter what, no matter when, yet I welcome you to come to the altar, right? I know what you are. Come as you are. That is very strange. And it's a very beautiful picture. It makes us, if we really sat to think about it, it would make us uncomfortable. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 16, a terrifying verse, but absolutely beautiful. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. What is the throne of grace that he's talking about? Any ideas? Huh? It is God's throne. which is like, that's where God sits. That's where only he can sit. He deserves to sit. Yes? And I don't know about you, but occasionally I have to get up in the morning and I have to clear clutter off of that that I put there the day before and say, God, I got to remember this is your spot, right? I got to let you sit here. I got to clear away the clutter right here. Yeah, and say, this is your spot. This is your throne. In the first century, or if you were a Jew reading this, the throne of God, the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, would you want to see it if it were here? Would you want to see that? That'd be awesome. That'd be neat to see that. Right? Can you, and you just imagine the Ark of the Covenant's here, and we know that we're not supposed to touch it. That's just not wise to touch it. In the Old Testament, when people touched it, bad things happened. Right? This is God's throne. And I'm going to say something that might seem a little strange, but hang in there. Don't get angry at me. You would definitely tell your kids not to sit on that, wouldn't you? Right? I know there's certain places that at home you have told your kids don't put your butt there. Yes? And Jesus says, very strange, I'm gonna put my butt there. And some of you are like, that seems very irreverent. It was irreverent to the people in the first century to first hear that. That Jesus is like, Jesus, you're going to sit on that? That's not your throne. And Jesus is like, yeah, it is. This is my throne. I deserve to sit here. And what's even better? Come on. And he like asks you to come to his throne. He doesn't say, I'm going to sit here and you people stay far away. He asks you to come. Right? To come to the throne. This is the place where we can find grace to help us in our time of need. So you've got these two verses. And they present very strange contrasting pictures that make us uncomfortable as we put them side by side. Yeah? And we have to sit in this strange discomfort as we consider the God who is, and he is holy, and yet he asks me, a sinner, to come to him, and what that means. And I might be tempted to think, well, my sins are not that bad. Or I might be tempted to think, well, he's really not that holy. But the Bible never tells us to pick one or the other. The Bible just sort of plops both, and we have to keep an open hand and figure out how this works. So let's, as we unpack this a little bit further, let's go ahead and bow and go before the throne and ask the Lord to help us as we just sort of process through these two pictures that we've sat in front of us. Okay? Let's pray with me real quick. Lord and Savior, we thank you that you sit on the throne and that you don't share your glory with any other thing. And you are so good that you have claimed the throne and you are not going to get up off of it, not even for a moment. We thank you so much that the things we set there, Lord, they don't really belong there. And they can never occupy the place that you have. And so right now, Father, we ask that you would help us to clear the clutter off of the throne so that your Son can sit there, sit deep in our hearts. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be a part of this, part of our thinking this morning, that we would be absolutely clear as to how much you love us and also as to how serious it is that we think about your holiness and how serious it is that we take our own sin and our own shortcomings. Father, we thank you so much that you didn't play fast and loose with our sin. You gave your Son so that we could be reconciled to you. Grace for us, Lord, wasn't cheap, and we ask that we would remember that today. Help us to focus in. Give us one idea to walk away with today and to worship you in your glory. And teach us how to approach your throne. Teach us how to come to the altar. Teach us how to do this in the morning. When we get up, teach us how to do this when we go to bed at night, Father. I pray over the congregation today that they would be your people who would approach honestly and that we would own our sin before you and that we would welcome anything that you have, any kind of plan that you have for us specifically, to cleanse us of that sin and to make us into the people that you want us to be today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so what posture or what mindset do you adopt when you approach the throne is really the question I'm trying to ask. Okay? Do you say, I really like the Hebrews 4 verse better because it's lighter, it's fluffier, it's nicer, right? Do we run the risk of saying, like, you know, the Old Testament God is like, all those scenes are mean and angry, and it just feels that way that he's just so angry all the time. The New Testament God is nice and loving and patient. We know God hasn't changed. Amen? Old Testament God is the New Testament God. Jesus, he is our God, right? And he doesn't play fast and loose with our sin. So on the difficulty of mixing passages like I've done, okay? It's very hard sometimes to take a New Testament passage and set it next to an Old Testament passage. If you guys would go ahead for the next slide. You want to try to learn how to use parallel passages at times to help you understand what's happening. I'm doing my Bible teacher thing now, so just forgive me. If you tune out because it sounds teacherish, hang in there. I'll be back at the sermon in just a moment. All right, so you try to use parallel passages at times, and sometimes it just makes you come away feeling like these are two different gods, okay? That is an error that we really shouldn't make. This is the same God, which is why I tried to show you the terror of Hebrews chapter 4 in saying that Jesus is going into the Holy of Holies and asking you to come in too. And this could mean your death, by the way. This kind of scary image of going before a God and being exposed. Okay, so try to use the clearer passages in Scripture to help you understand the unclear passages. Like the Hebrews 4 passage really shows that God loves us. He wants us to draw near. And if you go back and read the Isaiah passage, you realize, oh, it's the same God. He's acting the same way. He provided the seraph to cleanse Isaiah's lips. Okay? And here's a little challenge for you if you're interested. Isaiah 6 is where we started, but we didn't read the whole thing. If you go on in Isaiah 6, you can just do this for homework, go on in Isaiah 6 and read the rest of the chapter. It's really short. You find that God has a special task that Isaiah needs to do, and it involves his lips, which is part of the reason why God cleansed that up. And so this whole idea of what we want to do is we want to avoid thinking that these are different gods, because it's just easy when we got this contradiction or an apparent contradiction. Okay, so that's my little Bible teacher thing. Okay, so setting things side by side, we sometimes see these things don't jive. What am I going to do with them? And we're tempted to say, I'll toss one and I'll keep the other. Yeah? Instead, the Bible does this annoying thing of asking us to change ourselves. I mean, goodness gracious, right? I have to change myself in order to approach these texts. There's something about me that needs to change. There's something about me that needs to get a little uncomfortable when I approach the altar. When I approach God in prayer, it's just easy to say, okay, let's pray, and everybody bows their heads. We walk into the throne room of God. Isn't that beautiful? What a gift, what a blessing. Okay, so two sides of the same coin. Let's think about this. If you saw a coin on the ground and you're going to pick it up, which side are you going to pick up? Are you going to pick up the heads or are you going to pick up the tails? Yeah. You see a penny, pick it up, right? All the day you'll have good luck, right? Oh, if it's on heads, right? We get that. Okay, but if you pick up, the irony there is you pick up the penny, you can't just pick up one side. You have to pick up both, right? And we are people who like to pick one thing instead of the other. We like to have our druthers, right? I like to pick this. I'd like to leave that out. It's like, I love a buffet. Amen? We do. We like buffets. Now I got you thinking about food. Okay. So good. So we like thinking about, I'm going to pick and choose this, and I'm going to put this on my plate, and the other things I won't have. And we teach our kids, no, you can't have dessert until you finish your plate. Yeah? We teach our kids that, but come on. We do that too? And so when I encounter this God who's like, I don't play fast and loose with sin, and I'm asking you to come to me as you are, and come before the altar, right? And you'll be exposed, by the way. And I get very uncomfortable. I like to toss out one and get the other. So this is often how God works on us in our circumstances. He says, here's the circumstance, and I haven't cleaned it up. There's some good stuff here as well as some hard stuff, and I'm just giving you both. I'm just going to sit that right there, right in your lap. And in his goodness, he expects us to do something with it. Okay? So in both stories, we saw that. We saw Isaiah. He's coming into the temple, which is a beautiful thing. He sees God, which is an amazing thing. And then he realizes he's unclean, which is not good. Right? And here's Jesus. He's going to the Ark of the Covenant. He's going to sit on his throne, and he's telling us to come with him. And obviously, you'd want to come with Jesus, but then again, he's approaching a place that is dangerous. And so you feel that tension. So when you approach the altar, when you bow in prayer, when you have your nightly prayers, when you have the last thoughts before you head to bed and you're speaking to the Lord, maybe, when you get up in the morning and you do this, do you have that kind of attitude of, Jesus is my buddy? And he is. You can tell him anything you want, right? Anything, deepest, darkest, nastiest stuff on your heart. But then again, is that all he is? And the tension sits there. So do we come to God when we approach the altar? Do we come out of a sense of helplessness? Have you ever had the moment where you came to the altar because you felt like you couldn't do anything else? You just didn't know what to do. You're just broken, empty. I ain't got, God, I got nothing. I got nothing. I'm coming before you empty-handed. You gave me this, you gave me this. I don't know what to do with this. And you come before God empty-handed. New Testament calls that being poor in spirit. When you realize, I got nothing to offer. I don't even know what to do with this stuff that you put in my lap. So when was the last time you practiced making yourself vulnerable? Isn't that a pleasant thought? Those of you who are married, you know, loving another person means making yourself vulnerable to another person. Having kids means making yourself vulnerable and approachable. Yeah? And sometimes it means getting down low in the dirt, right? It means playing imagination with little kids and getting into their world, even though it's really hard. Because it seems silly, doesn't it? At times. And so, when was the last time you practiced making yourself vulnerable before this God? No one likes to be vulnerable. That's just the truth. So creatures approaching a creator. I want to suggest, give you something. Maybe two postures. Maybe to redefine your prayer life for this week. Maybe that, okay? I'm not trying to change your entire life. I just want to give you something maybe you can chew on as you go in prayer. Two different postures to remember as you go into prayer. Remember your creatureliness. Remember how the seraphim, they covered their faces and they covered their bodies. And they did this almost a bowing before the Lord. Or a kneeling and turning our face downward. Right? I want you to remember your creatureliness before you go before the Lord. I think sometimes we become too chummy with our Savior. Right? We act like our sin's not a big deal. Oh, yeah, you died for it. Thanks for that, by the way. Yeah, I mean, we have that kind of, like, attitude. We play loosely with our sin, and we expect him to sort of do the same. We treat it like it's not a big deal, even when we go before him. I'm guilty of this. Okay? And most of the time when I teach in my classrooms, I have to pause it every now and then. I have to tell my kids, you know, what I'm saying to you is stuff that the Holy Spirit is sort of like knocking on me and saying to me. Are we quick to condemn sin in others and overlook our own? Or here's a good one. Do we judge other people by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions? Right? well, this person did this to me, and it doesn't matter what they intended to do. They did this thing, and I really didn't like it. But when I do something, I want you to consider the intention with which I'm doing it. That's a really, it's almost a sinful view of sin. Yeah? And when we go before our Creator, He don't play with that. He just sort of stares deep into us. Right? He knows what we are. He loves us still, but He knows what we are. So remember your creatureliness. Do we bear the name of Christ in a way that dishonors His name? All of this has to do with what we say about being poor in spirit and saying, when it comes down to it, I got nothing. Right? And before praying about what so-and-so did to me, Lord, that's really hurting me, I need to remember that I play with sin all the time and I overlook my own sin all the time. And for some reason, I can't overlook theirs. That's the helplessness that I'm talking about. Okay, if we can go to the next slide, please. I also want you to think about remembering the lost as you approach the throne of grace. So think about the person who's been out in the parking lot. You've probably forgotten about them, right? They're out in the parking lot. They're listening in through the walls, right? They're trying to peer through the back doors, trying to see what it is that we're doing in here. They're watching Christianity from the sidelines. Maybe they're window shopping. Yeah? They'll never read a Bible, but they'll read you all day long. You know what I mean? They're watching. Always watching. Okay? And it's kind of, that's terrifying. Because it feels like, you ever feel like you have to be on all day? Right? I mean, you just go to work and you feel like you got to be on all day. You got to keep up a persona all day. It's really hard. That's exhausting. And so I want you to remember the lost for this week. When you go in prayer, I want us to remember that, you know, there's a reason why they don't quickly approach the throne of grace, because it's a bit terrifying for them, yeah? And we're so quick to say, oh, but Jesus loves you. Yeah, He does. He does. Absolutely, more than anyone can understand. Jesus loves you. But still, you're trying to approach the throne of grace, and they see that as something terrifying, and you're like, no, it's good. Jesus says we can come. Come on. And they stand off. Now, have you ever wondered why some of your friends just won't give in and give in to God and just let God have His way? You ever wonder that? You ever pray for them over and over again? How come they just won't, you know, give in and give up and come to Jesus? Well, it's a bit scary. It's a bit scary to make yourself vulnerable. Approaching a holy God is meaning that you're going to change in the process. Yeah? Like living in close proximity, to a nuclear reactor. Is that going to change you slowly from the inside out? And when we get in God's proximity, when we get in God's throne room, when we spend time at His feet, right there at His throne, it changes us from the inside out. So let's remember that when we think about the person who's on the outside, and we've just been trying to get them to come to church. We've been inviting them for years, and they never show up. Amen? There might be a reason why. Maybe they're afraid of the changes they know they're going to have to make if they come to the Savior. Right? Now, I want them to come to the Savior, but I can understand that. Can you? I get that. I don't want to play around. I had a student one time who told me, a really smart young man, and he said, I understand all this Jesus stuff that we've been talking about last 2 years, because I had him for 2 years. He said, it makes sense, Mr. Bingham. You gave me some good evidence, and we talked, and it sounds like historically and philosophically and religiously that all this Jesus stuff makes sense, and it's grounded in history. I can't deny that. But he told me, he goes, there are some things, Mr. B, some sins that I just don't want to give up. And so he said, I don't want to come to Jesus because I just don't want to give that up. That is an incredibly honest young man. I was blown away. I was like, whoa. Because some of his friends who had already come to Jesus were still dabbling in those things as well, but they didn't see it as a big deal. Make sense? And so something in me was just like, it's just a matter of time. It makes sense in his head. It just hasn't dropped to his heart. I was so excited for this young man. I just knew he is going to eventually decide that sin is just not enough and he's got to have something greater. So I knew he was in the right spot. Okay, I was, we were on an anniversary trip one year. My wife and I were on an anniversary trip, and I checked Facebook, and he had made a Facebook post that he had given his heart to Jesus. And it was just so exciting, because now I know this young man's in, and he's in. He ain't playing around anymore. He knows what it means to come to the throne of grace. And that's just a beautiful picture. So I wonder about people like that. As we approach the throne of grace, we're asking God to forgive us our sins, overlook our trespasses, right? Clean us up and scrub us up. How do I think about the person, my next door neighbor, who I keep inviting them to dinner and they never show, or I keep inviting them to church and they never come, and I keep inviting them to youth group and they just have something else to do. Yeah? So I don't want to give other people on the outside too light a treatment. So let us approach the throne of grace this week. Often. Let's go there in prayer. Let's go there together. Husbands, lead your wives in prayer. Parents, lead your kids in prayer. Okay? If you are dating someone, lead that person in prayer. Have some time around a table where you just thank God for your food. If nothing else, you have a business meeting, perfect opportunity to just say, you mind if I pray real quick? Okay. And then don't even wait for permission. Just start doing it. Okay? And just have fun with it. Approach the throne of grace. And because it's those places where we get these terrifying things like searing coals for wicked lips. Right? Or maybe fingertips that just post too quickly. Yay. Amen. Okay? Have you ever had that moment where you typed it, you felt good about yourself, and then you deleted it? Right? I do that sometimes, just like, oh, I am so clever. And the Holy Spirit's in charge. All right. And you just delete the thing. You don't post it. Okay, I get that. Maybe approach the throne of grace, and the Lord will give you a difficult message for your mouth that you really don't want to proclaim to anybody. But it's a privilege to proclaim it. This is my privilege to stand in front of the people I work with, the people I go to school with, or my friends, and tell them about the goodness of Jesus. You know, a great thing happened this week. And just, people love stories. You tell them that. You tell them what your Jesus has done this week. Okay? Maybe approach the throne of grace so you can get answers to prayers that you didn't pray, which is a lot of fun. Yeah? There are certain prayers we won't pray because we know our God answers prayers. Amen? That's kind of funny. We're just like, I don't know if I'll pray that one because the big joke, you don't pray for patience. Right? Because people who've prayed for patience, you know what God will do. He will put you in situations that will give you patience. Right? And so there are certain things that are just like, I don't know if I want to pray this. Right? And he will answer prayers that you didn't even pray. He is that good. Maybe praying for solutions that we wouldn't choose for ourselves. Maybe, like we talked about earlier, maybe opportunities to sit in these difficult situations to where we can't figure out how to choose, but we just sort of let both of them sit there. We pick up the coin and we got both sides. Yeah? Okay, so a little analogy. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. And at first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right. He is stopping the leaks in the roof. And so on. And you knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised at all that he's doing them. But presently, he starts knocking about the house in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make much sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. He's throwing out a new wing here. He's putting on an extra floor over there. He's running up towers. He's making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. Absolutely beautiful thought. It's like, what is he building in me as I sit here and I wrestle with these two seemingly opposing ideas. God, you've given me a great opportunity to speak the gospel to my friend, but that might mean I have to say something like negative and hard and difficult. You've given me the great opportunity to raise kids, but that means I'm going to have to pray sincerely for their salvation, like every day, even when they get out of my house, especially when they get out of my house. You've given me this awesome opportunity to love this other person in a very deep and intimate way in marriage. And yet, it's usually that person that can hurt me the most because I get the closest. What do I do with situations like that? And that's how we approach the throne of grace. So let me encourage you with that. Is this the kind of Jesus that we've come to know? He sets us in situations like this, and he whispers, "You can do this. My power in you is sufficient. My grace in you is enough. So come to the throne." He's full of goodness. Amen? He's full of surprises too. Yes? All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray over this congregation, over each and every heart. I pray over the people they're going to touch this week. And over the connections they're going to make, where they go to work, to school, maybe the person who checks them out at the grocery store. I pray over the people that they're going to lead and inspire. I pray over the people who are going to lead and inspire them. Father, I pray that you would make them bridges, strengthen their ability to, in your grace, approach your throne in the deepest and darkest moments. I pray that you would give them opportunities where they would have to choose, where life would not be just all rainbows and butterflies for them, Father, but it would be full of hard decisions. And I pray that in that moment they would come to you, they would come to your throne. Lord, help us to understand this week our own helplessness, and help us to bring it to you. Help us to understand this week our hopelessness without you, our emptiness without you. Father, help us to be humble and come before you because we don't have anywhere else to go. You alone have the words of eternal life. And it's in your name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen.